The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is from Jeremiah chapter 11. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more." But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from James chapters 3 and 4. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. The disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. When he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said, he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So our culture has a weird obsession with youth. Now, I might be showing my age, whether that's old to half of you or too young for the other half of you, depending on your age. I'm going to quote a line from a Pearl Jam song called "Not For You," where Eddie Vedder, the lead singer of Pearl Jam, with his big, booming, baritone voice, sings, "All that's sacred comes from youth," he sings. Now, this was released way back in 1994, but it highlights really a century, centuries, multiple centuries old idea A prevailing idea of the Enlightenment, which would have been around 17th and 18th centuries, was that man is born into this world intrinsically good. The enlightened thinkers reasoned that man is naturally innocent, uncorrupted, sacred, if you will. They said if man were simply left to himself, left alone, he would remain in that innocent, uncorrupted, sacred state. Of course, the problem isn't man in the Enlightenment thinking. According to them, the problem is society. The outside influences that corrupt, that is what corrupts naturally good people. It is society's fault that people and children learn bad things, especially those bad things that they're trying to eliminate, like hate and racism and greed, which are indeed all bad. Of course, this enlightened idea is completely antithetical, which is diametrically opposed to what Scripture has to say on the matter. God has revealed that ever since the fall into sin, man is not born sacred and innocent and holy, but man is born sinful, corrupted at conception, and an enemy of God from the onset. And this is what Orthodox, authentic Christianity calls inherited sin or original sin. You've heard that before. But for those who reject God's word and God himself, it shouldn't surprise us that they say such a thing, that all that's sacred comes from youth. Because when they believe that we're all innocent, uncorrupted, sacred, that puts a lot of glory into man. That's why you rarely ever see an aging celebrity who hasn't had some sort of work done, some sort of plastic surgery, or some other unnatural enhancement to try to undo the effects of gravity. But it's a big, fat lie. It's also why the youth get to preach to us today. A young teenage Greta Thunberg, right? You remember her. She got to lecture the UN about climate change and how the grown-ups have stolen my dreams. You remember that? Well, she even got considered for a Nobel Peace Prize for her work. And now we have a 17-year-old. He's now 17 years old, but Desmond Napoles, he's a YouTuber, and he has been celebrated for dressing up in drag since the age of 8. And he is put forward now as a person who is going to normalize perversion because he tells you, you are amazing. You are sacred. You see, we aren't allowed to criticize the youth in our culture today. We aren't allowed to criticize the youth's impassioned pleas to us because all that's sacred comes from youth. To criticize them in today's culture is tantamount to blasphemy. So in a horrific reversal of God's command, the fourth commandment, you out-of-touch folks are pretty much told you have to sit down, be quiet, and listen, while your children or your grandchildren or great-grandchildren lecture you about the sacred things of today. But you know this is not true. You know this. God has blessed us with children. God has blessed children with the gift of parents, precisely because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're talking about, and they need parents who should know better to teach them and to guide them in the truth and in wisdom. Interesting, isn't it, where King David, as a fully grown, mature adult, says in Psalm 25, verse 7, remember, calling out to God, remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not the sins of my youth or the transgressions of my youth. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Then we have in Proverbs 16, verse 31, it says, gray hair is the crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. So looking out, many of you are looking great this morning. Leviticus 19:21, you shall stand up before the gray head, and you shall honor the face of an old man. You shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Psalm 17, verse 18. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to those yet to come. So God has some pretty wonderful things to say about gray hair and old age. It is a blessing. While youth is often portrayed as foolishness, remember not the sins of my youth, O Lord, gray hair and old age are often associated with wisdom. That is, if the man or woman remains faithful to God and continues to learn from God and understanding his word, this is what James calls in our epistle the wisdom from above. This is the wisdom that comes from God at his word. Because, of course, not every gray head is wise. You know this to be true as well. There are plenty of foolish gray heads in this world. But in Scripture, faithful, mature men and women, people who have lived a long life, people have been there, they have done that, they have been humbled by this life. And they know a great deal in particular about how gracious and loving God has been to them all of those years. And then, as we read in Psalm 17, then they are called to turn around and teach that great wisdom, the love and mercy and compassion of God. They are called to teach that to the next generation, that hopefully, God willing, they too will be wise unto salvation. You see, in our gospel lesson, when Jesus took that child up in his arms, and by the way, the word here for this little child is the same word that the wise men who came to visit Jesus, it's the same word there. And so Jesus was anywhere from 1-2 years old, somewhere in there. So that's the child that we're talking about that Jesus picks up and puts into their midst. So let's say Jesus picks up this small child, let's say 2 years old, and he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him, the Father, who sent me. So when Jesus is using this child as an example, he's not saying that this child is intrinsically good. He's not saying that this child is innocent, uncorrupted by the evils of society. He's not saying that that we need to sit down and listen to this child's wisdom. He is not saying all that is sacred comes from youth. No. Instead, Jesus is presenting this small child as an example of faith and trust. Remember the context here of our gospel reading. Jesus just told them, his disciples, he just told them that he was going to be delivered into the hands of men, that he was going to be killed, and the third day rise again. Of course, they didn't understand that, so they kind of just moved on to the next thing. And what was the next thing? Arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest. By arguing in this way about who is the greatest, this worldly nonsense, James calls this earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That's what he calls it. In this way, though, they are acting like immature children. Matthew 18, verse 4 records Jesus saying, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, in our gospel reading, Mark says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So the point that Jesus is making is that in his kingdom, in his church, it is not like the world. This is not a merit-based system. There is no competition here. There is no argument about who is the greatest or worst. There is no best or worst in the kingdom of heaven. In Christ's kingdom, there is only one greatest, and that is Christ. And then following Christ, we have his dear children, those who he has made his children, you and me. his dear little ones. Just as a little child in the arms of their mother is unable to feed themselves, unable to dress themselves, unable to house themselves, it completely depends upon mom and dad for any and all of their needs, just as we are, just as that small child is, we are towards God. That's how each one of us is in the kingdom of God, completely and utterly dependent upon his grace, his mercy, his provision. So this morning, Jesus is showing all of us that we are indeed starving beggars, desperate in need of the bread of life. We, like the arguing disciples, must repent of our sin that is found within us due to inherited original sin, not because the world has done this to us, but because it is within our hearts as a result of our inherited sin, including the ones that James outlines in the epistle reading: bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting, pride, and your desires and your covetousness, which James says only leads to every vile practice within the church, within our families, and beyond. In Christ's kingdom, we all must repent. We must humble ourselves and become like this little child. Just simply receive, as a child does from mom and dad, the things from their parents that they desperately need to live. We simply receive life, salvation, and forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And that's the point. That's Jesus' point. He wants us to stop pretending as if we are so great. Stop comparing ourselves to others. And just recognize the truth that each one of us is utterly defenseless, completely dependent upon him and him alone. We all are like small children, but we are his small children. He will provide for all of our needs of both body and soul, and just as a small child trusts and clings to its mother, we trust and we cling to Jesus and to the one who sent him, the Father, who cares for us. We trust and we cling to Jesus' death and resurrection for our salvation. We trust and we cling to his forgiveness and mercy. We trust and we cling to his hand and feet that were pierced for us to now give us our daily bread. We trust and we cling to all of his promises. We trust and we cling to the sacrament where he promises to come and forgive our sins. That is Christ's kingdom. That is his church. That is true, authentic Christianity. That is sacred wisdom. This is wisdom from above. Jesus says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. In the kingdom of God, greatness is found in wisely, humbly, recognizing our great weakness. Greatness is found in weakness. For our loving Savior Jesus Christ, who is the greatest in the kingdom, he wasn't filled with bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting, pride, or the desires and covetousness of the heart. No. He humbly and willingly accepted his mission to go to the cross, die and rise again, just as he predicted, just as he foretold to his disciples. He, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to save you. So no, all that's sacred does not come from youth. Sorry, Eddie. Nor does all that's sacred come from old age. Although hopefully there is wisdom to be gained in age, instead, all that is sacred comes from Christ and Christ alone. And because of Christ and all that he has done for us, and because he has received us through the waters of holy baptism into his loving arms and made us his dear, small, precious children, we now likewise receive one such child in his name, that they too may be wise unto salvation. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.